Isaiah chapter 41. Let's read verses 21 through the end of the chapter. Produce your cause, saith the Lord. Bring forth your strong reasons, saith the King of Jacob. Let them bring forth and show us what shall happen. Let them show the former things what they be, that we may consider them, and know the latter end of them. Or declare us things for to come. Show the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that ye are gods. Yea, do good or do evil, that we may be dismayed and behold it together. Behold, ye are of nothing, and your works are your work of naught. An abomination is he that chooseth you. I have raised up one from the north, and he shall come. From the rising of the sun shall he call upon my name. And he shall come upon princes, and upon mortar, and as the potter treadeth the clay. Who hath declared from the beginning, that we may know, and before time, that we may say, he is righteous? Yea, there is none that showeth, yea, there is none that declareth, yea, there is none that heareth your words. The first shall say to Zion, behold, behold them. And I will give to Jerusalem one that bringeth good tidings. For I beheld, and there was no man, even among them, and there was no counselor, that when I asked of them could answer a word. Behold, they are all vanity, their works are nothing, their molten images are wind and confusion. Now an idol, properly speaking, is an image that's made to represent God. But idolatry is man worshiping himself. We call the one who worships an idol an idolater. Idolatry is really man worshiping himself. Just as an image is the work of a man's hand that's been graven and been made after the similitude of some other object to be likened unto God. So men worship the works of their own hand, the imagination of their own heart, the work that they've brought forth, that which they think makes them righteous or accepted of their God. And that God, truly that God, whether we're worshiping an image or not, that God that's being worshiped, that one that we're calling God, that one that we're saying is God, whether we're calling him God, or we're calling him, Buddha, or we're calling him Jehovah, or we're calling him Jesus Christ, whatever we're calling him, if we're worshiping the God of our imagination, we're worshiping ourselves. The God of man's imagination truly has no hands but man's hands. He truly has no feet but man's feet, the God of man's imagination. Because the God of man's imagination is no greater than man himself. Absolutely no greater. Now listen to this, and be sure you get this. No child born of Adam. No child born of Adam has power to save themselves. The very term salvation means that the one that's being saved has no power to save themselves. If you need to be saved, it means I don't have any power to save myself. People that are, you see in floods, that are sitting on top of a rooftop, and they're absolutely dependent upon somebody to let down a raft and save them, they're not on that rooftop and utterly dependent on that craft to come and save them because they can save themselves. If they could save themselves, they wouldn't need any of that. They can't save themselves. They need salvation. They need to be saved. Well, every child born of Adam, that's you and me and everybody else, every child born of Adam has a need to be saved. But the utter impossibility of us saving ourselves is manifest in the fact that until God makes us to know we need to be saved, why we need to be saved, we don't really even have a clue what salvation is or why in the world all this talk is even being said about salvation. We have a nature to be religious. We have a nature to worship something. We have a nature that lets us know that when we see the sun come up in the morning, we know something's behind that. We know when we see the sun go down in the evening. We know when we see the seasons change. We know when we consider the complexities of this world. We consider the complexities of our human body. We know something is behind all this. But one who needs to be saved, he's entirely dependent upon another to save him. Now here's what the scripture said. The Word of God says this. God says this about himself. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation's not just getting a jump start and then we got it from here on out. Salvation is being saved from beginning to end. And salvation is of the Lord. Now I have a title for the message this morning, and it's what each person here needs to ask ourselves. Here's the question. Is my God the God? Is my God the God? Now, if you're sitting there and you're saying, well, I don't believe there is God. Well, you just listen and maybe God will convince you there is. But here's the question for all of you who believe God exists, who believe that you have a hope in something. Here's the question. Is my God the God? All right, verse 21 says, produce your cause, saith the Lord. Bring forth your strong reason, saith the King of Jacob. Now God is speaking here as if he's speaking to the idol gods himself. But he's speaking to the people themselves as well. And this is the reason. Now listen to this. Everybody who claims to believe, everybody who claims to trust God, ought to be able to make their case and bring forth strong reasons why their God is true God. Everybody ought to be able to do that. That doesn't mean that salvation is in how much you know. It doesn't mean that you have to articulate in great depth who God is. It doesn't mean that at all. But everyone whose God is the God is able to answer this question right here. And this is the question. Verse 4. Who hath wrought and done it? Who hath wrought and done it? Calling the generations from the beginning. Everybody who knows the true God can answer that question. Everybody who believes on the true God can answer that question. If they're born of the Spirit of God, they can answer that question. Who worked it and who's done it? If anyone asks me to state my case as to how I know that my God is the true God of salvation, this is my one argument. Because my God hath wrought and done all. That's how I know. My God is all salvation from beginning to end. He is the Lord of all. That's my God. And I can assure you, my God differs from every other God ever created in any generation, in any period of time, by any imagination of a man. I can assure you of that. Because there's not one God man's ever imagined that doesn't at some point depend upon a sinner to do something. My God doesn't. My God works it and does it all from beginning to end. Now, is that your God? Is that your God? Here's what I want you to see. First of all, that God is truly the sovereign of heaven and earth. And secondly, I want you to see that God has saved His people, manifested His righteousness in His Son, Christ Jesus the Lord, who is indeed God. All right, verse 22, 23. He said there, let them bring forth their strong reasons, and show. He said, let them bring forth and show us what shall happen. Let them show the former things what they be, that we may consider them, then know the latter end of them, or declare us things for to come. Show us things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that ye are gods. Yea, do good or do evil, that we may know, and be dismayed, behold it together. God declares what shall be before it ever comes to pass. He declares what shall come to pass. Look at Isaiah 42:9. Isaiah 42:9. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and a new thing, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Look at Isaiah 46:9. Remember the former things of old, for I'm God, and there's none else. I'm God, and there's none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Man's God looked down through time. Man's God did this. Man's God looked down through time to see if there was any that would believe on Him. And when He beheld some would believe on Him, He chose them because they would believe on Him. This God says, verse 28, Isaiah 41:28, I beheld, and there was no man. He did look, there was no man. Even among them, and there was no counselor that when I asked of them could answer a word. From the beginning, God said, if you're God, bring forth something, show me something. And He said there, all sinners are as dumb as the idols they make. As dumb as the idols they make. God says concerning those He saves, look at verse 8, but thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend, thou whom I have taken from the ends of the earth, and called thee from the chief men thereof, and said unto thee, thou art my servant, I have chosen thee, and not cast thee away. This is what God determined before the world began. This is what He declared. This is the end that He declared from the beginning. I have chosen. Chosen my Son. I have chosen. Chosen a people in Him. I have called you. Called you my servant, when as yet I hadn't made a thing. Called you my child when as yet I hadn't created a grain of sand. Called you my Israel when as yet I hadn't even made an atmosphere to you for you to exist in yet. This is God. And put my name on you and my glory up on you and my saving spiritual blessings freely upon you before I even brought you forth or made you. Or made the ground you live on. Or made the things that you use to worship and to bow down to and to give yourself to rather than to me. Before I made any of those things that you're worshiping, I put you in Christ, and then I came because you couldn't come to me. I came to you and I brought you and I made you to behold. I saved you by my grace and I have not cast you away when all you deserved was to be thrown out with the garbage. This is God. Man's God was surprised by Adam's fall. Look over at Genesis 2. God wasn't surprised by Adam's fall. He told him he was going to fall. Genesis 2, verse 17. He said when he gave him, verse 16, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat freely. Verse 17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. Now you watch there. He don't say if you do, when you do, in case you do. This is what he says. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Man's God. Look at Deuteronomy 31. Deuteronomy 31. Man's God. He called out a nation and he named them Israel. And he told them, I'm going to make a covenant with you now. And I'm going to give you all these promises I'm going to give to you. And I'm going to bring you into a land of milk and honey, into Canaan. And when it didn't work out, when everything that he told them didn't work out, he went to plan B and he sent little Jesus to try to save his Israel. That's not that. Israel's rebellion against God didn't surprise him. He told them beforehand. Look at Deuteronomy 31, verse 19. And God fulfilled every earthly promise he made to them. And he told them, once I fulfilled them all and brought you to the land, you're going to forsake me. Look at Deuteronomy 31:19. Now therefore write ye this song for you and teach it the children of Israel. Put it in their mouths that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel. For when I shall have brought them into the land which I swear unto their fathers that floweth with milk and honey, and they shall have eaten and filled themselves and waxen fat, then will they turn unto other gods and serve them and provoke me and break my covenant. And it shall come to pass when many evils and troubles are befallen them that this song shall testify against them as a witness. For it shall not be forgotten out of the mouths of their seed. For I know their imagination which they go about even now before I have brought them into the land which I swear. This God knows the end from the beginning, doesn't he? Well, in our text, he says in verse 25, I've raised up one from the north, and he's going to come. Well, Israel's in bondage at the time that this is being delivered, and he's going to raise up King Cyrus, and he's going to bring him. And King Cyrus is going to do everything the Lord says he's going to do right here. Exactly. And he did, historically. History will bear record. He did exactly what God said he would do before he ever brought it to pass. But this scripture here is talking about Christ, and all just as all history gives us types and pictures and shadows and specific detail of Christ, and we see throughout scripture. I want you to see this, Psalm 41:9. The Lord said before Christ ever came, details that not only about what Christ would do, details about not only where he would be born and what he would accomplish, but details concerning what other people would do towards him. Look at Psalm 41, verse 9. He said, yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. This psalm right here is a psalm of David. This psalm was written by a man named David. Long, 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 long time before Christ Jesus ever came to this earth. And he said, my own familiar friend is going to betray me. And Judas went and he betrayed him, just like the Lord said he would. Look now at Zechariah 11. Zechariah 11. Zechariah 11, look at verse 12. And I said unto them, look at verse 10 first. I took my staff, beauty, and cut it asunder, that I might break my covenant which I made with all the people. Christ Jesus is the covenant of the people. He's the covenant toward God for the people, of the people. And he's the covenant from God toward the people. So that in Christ, everything that's required from God toward the people shall be and is fulfilled. And everything that's required of the people toward God shall be and is fulfilled. And when Christ died at Calvary and he was broken, that covenant, that earthly covenant God not only was stating, here's my everlasting covenant, Christ himself, but he was stating, that earthly covenant I made is completely broken. It's broken. Now, but look down. Here's what I want you to see. This is what he was saying beforehand. It said unto them, if you think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter, a goodly price that I was prized at of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. Look at Matthew 26:15. Verse 14 says, then one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot went to the chief priests and said unto them, what will you give me? And I'll deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. Intricate details. You can read Psalm 22. It tells you exactly how everybody around the cross will treat the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you just go over to Mark 15 and read, and you'll see everything that God said would happen came to pass exactly as he said it would happen. That's concerning his son. That's concerning the one that he's raised up. That's concerning the one who is redemption. If God brought everything he said to pass according as he said he would before it ever came to pass, if he brought that all to pass concerning his son, do you not think everything else in this world is in absolute sovereign, under his sovereign control and power? And not only does he declare the end from the beginning, he brings to pass what he determined before to be done. He said there in verse 23 of our text, you say to your God, do good or do evil, that we may be dismayed and behold it together. Let me tell you something about the God of man's imagination. If he does something that man stamps with his approval and says that's good, then his God did it. If it's something that he stamps and says, no, that's evil, then he says, my God didn't have anything to do with this. If he didn't, he's not God. If he didn't, he's not the God of heaven and earth. If he didn't, he's a dumb idol. He's a stump. And he's as useless as a stump if he didn't do everything. This is the God of the Bible. Isaiah 45:7. Look at it. Isaiah 45:7. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. That means that there's absolutely nothing. When sin entered the garden, though it was the product of Lucifer, though it was the product of the devil, though it was the product of Satan, though it was the him bringing it forth and causing Adam to transgress against God, it didn't happen out of God's control. It served God's purpose absolutely. Look at, well, I'll just give these to you. Amos 3:6, he says, shall there be evil in a city, and the Lord hath not done it? We all just saw these, it's the worst tornado. I grew up in the South. The worst tornado I've ever seen in my life is that tornado that just went through Tuscaloosa. That is just devastation. He said, the Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. I was telling the kids the other day, if you haven't seen them, go on weather.com and you look at the videos of those tornadoes. Some of those folks that chase those tornadoes, they got a screw loose somewhere. But they showed these fellas, I mean, they were up close to these tornadoes. And it looked like, one of them looked like if you took, I had a little dust broom at home, and I showed the kids, turn that dust broom over and you just take your fingers and you just rake them across that dust broom, and those bristles just lay down and you just run them across. That's exactly what it looked like. It looked like the tops of those trees just had a finger in them, just raking them right down, right across the top of them. He said he has his way in the world, man. And in a storm. Here's the man of God's imagination. Look over at Isaiah 46:7. That They bear him upon the shoulder. Isaiah 7 says the government's on Christ's shoulder. It says his shoulder. And you know where it says in the New Testament he carries his lamb? On his shoulder. Those are big shoulders. He got the government on one and the lambs on the other. But God's, man's God carries him, carries God. That's not the true God. He carries them. They carry him and set him in his place, and he standeth. God carries his people. He sets them in his holy habitation, and he makes his people to stand. From his place shall he not remove. They put him there, and that's where he's got to stay, because he can't move from there. God does as he will in heaven and earth. And he sets the bounds of men, and men don't set his bounds. Yea, one shall cry unto him, yet he can't answer. He can't save him out of his trouble. Why would you even pray to a God who's not sovereign? Why would you even pray to God who's absolutely in control of everything? Who's not in control of everything? Why would you even pray to him? He can't do anything. That's not the God of this Bible. All right, now look back at our text. This is the God of the Bible. Verse 10, he said, I will strengthen, I will help, I will uphold with the right hand of my righteousness. Verse 16, he said, I'll make you anew and make you rejoice in the Lord and glory in the Holy One of Israel. Verse 18, he says, I'll open rivers in high places, fountains in the midst of valleys, make the wilderness a pool of water, dry land springs of water. You see, that's what we are. We're high places, we're valleys, we're wildernesses, we're dry lands. But he makes rivers in the high places. He makes fountains in the valleys. He makes a pool in the wilderness. Springs in the dry land. He said, I'll plant. Verse 19. Verse 20, that they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord hath done this and the Holy One of Israel has created it. I've done it. Somebody says, well, that's not my God. That's not my God. Well, here's what the God says about you and your God. Verse 24. Behold, ye are of nothing, and your work of nothing. That means you're worse than nothing, and your work is a viper. An abomination is he that chooseth you. An abomination is he that chooseth you. Do you hear that? An abomination is he that chooseth you. That's strong language. That's strong language. That's finality. He's an abomination that chooses you. Well, that word there, worse than a viper. When I read that, I thought about just recently I was home and my family has a garage and at the end of it there's a little old drain. And it has a little grate over the top of it and you can see down in it and reach your hands down in there. It's just enough to keep kids from falling in it when they walk across it. My sister was walking across there and she happened to just look down and she saw a snake. So she called into the house and they came out and they got a little garden rake and was going to try to kill this snake. And when they saw this snake, they decided they needed it was like that fellow on Jaws, we're going to need a bigger boat. They said, we're going to need a bigger rake. They ended up going in and getting a gun. This was a rattlesnake. And they put him on a full-size pickup truck, laid the bed of that tailgate down, and they had it, and his head stretched from one side to the other side of that truck. He had 15 rattlers and a button. A rattlesnake, I think this is correct, a rattlesnake grows a rattler every 3 years. You can look that up if you want to. But if that's so, that rattlesnake was born before I was. Born before I was. That snake was this, he was probably that big around in the middle, and he was long. If that snake would have bitten you, bitten any one of you, if he'd have bitten a grown man, much less a child, he'd knock him down. Just knock him down. He's so big. Well, this is what God says about the God of man's imagination, the idol God, the works of his hands. It's a viper. You know, if my father just looked at that snake and he said, you know what, it's all right. You kids go on playing. Maybe he won't hurt you. The police would come and arrest him and take him to jail. I'm warning you. I'm trying to tell you. I'm trying to declare to you. Don't play with vipers. If you find a place where the gospel is declared, get there and you listen and you pay attention, because you already bitten. And the venom's already been inflicted in you. And you're dead in trespasses and in sins. And all that a man does that keeps looking to the god of his imagination is he keeps on playing with a venomous viper. Here's the last thing. God has saved his people from their sins in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus is God. He's God. Now, like I said, Israel was in Babylon. That Syria, Cyrus was going to be raised up and all that. But look here in verse 25. I've raised up one from the north. We associate the north with up, don't we? Christ came down. He's the Son of God come down in human flesh. If I'm not mistaken, is Nazareth, what is Nazareth north? Is it north of Jerusalem? I've raised up one from the north. Christ the Lord. He says, and he shall come. From the rising of the sun shall he call upon my name. Christ came calling on the name of the Father from the beginning of his life, throughout his life, from the beginning of each day, throughout each day. Always, continually about the Father's business. From the rising of the sun to the going down thereof. But even more than that, he is the beginning. He's the one in how God declared the end from the beginning, because he gave it all into the hands of his Son. He first trusted Christ with all. The works were finished from before the foundation of the world, because he rested in the Sabbath. He rested in his Son to perform that which was necessary. And it says, and he shall come upon princes as upon mortar, and as the potter treadeth the clay. He came into this world and in the wilderness, the devil took him up to a high mountain, seated him high mountain. He showed him all the kingdoms of the world over all time. He said, I'll give you these if you'll just bow down and worship me. He didn't have any power to give him anything. Nothing's his to give. But Christ said, I'm serving the Father. I'm serving God. And he tread down that old serpent. That serpent's in here. That serpent's in me and you by nature. That serpent is what's got to have its head crushed in us. That's why our works are worse than a viper until he crushes and treads it within us. He did it for us. And then he went to the Garden of Gethsemane and he sat there anticipating being made sin for his people. And I have no doubt there that that serpent was doing everything he could to try to weigh upon him and turn him from going and from being made sin for his people. Because that's the only venom that viper had. And he cast himself upon the Father there in the Garden of Gethsemane, and God the Father's promise came forth and he strengthened him. And then he went to the cross and being made sin, bearing the sins of his people in his own body on the tree, he crushed that serpent's head once and for all. And then he comes, because he said from the beginning he would, and he comes to everyone that he did this work for, everyone that God determined from the beginning that he would save, and he comes in his power. He comes in, the Holy Spirit of God comes in. Some of the old timers used to say, irresistible grace is just not strong enough, because we resist it. But he comes in and he's invincible. And he creates life where there was no life. He gives willingness where there was no willingness. He gives newness where there was nothing but just an old dead snake. And he crushes that viper, and he makes you to behold who is the true God of heaven and earth. And he makes you come to him and bow down and say, Lord, have mercy on me. And then he says, I've already wiped it all away. It don't even exist. All your sins gone. And in every trial and every tribulation we go through, God's in control of every single one of them. Remember, go back and listen to, Them That Wait on the Lord. He gives all these things, and He also gives the trial. He gives the thorn. And He gives the thorn because He knows it's needful. He knows it's what we need, and He gives it. But with every trial, with every tribulation, He makes a way to escape. And that's what the trial's for, is to show us that way. And that way is this one right here. Christ the Lord. Christ the Lord. And He declared His name in righteousness. Look at the last couple of verses there. He says, He's declared, who hath declared from the beginning that we may know? He did. He did. God said, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. Before He ever made the world, He said, He's coming forth. And Christ said from the beginning, I'm going forth and I'm going to save them. He did it. He declared it from the beginning. Before time, that we may say, when it comes to pass, righteousness. There He is. There He is. Yea, there's none that showeth, there's none that declareth, there's none that heareth your words. The first shall say, here's how you're going to hear it. The first shall say to Zion, behold, behold. You notice here He says, behold, and then He says, behold them. You're not going to behold them. That is your idols and your vain works and your vain knowledge and your vain systems and all the vanity. You're not going to behold them till you behold Him. And when you behold Him, and He says, behold them. And when you behold Him, you'll behold that they're nothing. When you behold Him who's everything, behold, they are nothing. Those other things. Behold Him. Now look, I want you to see something. He's the first. He's the head. He's the one that brings good tidings. He continues to give good tidings. He gave John the Baptist, and through John the Baptist He came into the world. He gives His messengers, and through His messengers He comes into that dead, dry world of wilderness called our flesh, and He creates life there. But now watch this. When He says, behold, I want you to see something. Back up at verse 9. How many places behold is here? And then we'll be done. I want you to see this. Behold. Isaiah 40 verse 9. Now you behold what God says to behold. All right, let's do this again. Everybody listen. Everybody listen. You got your attention? I want you to behold first of all what God says behold when He says behold Him. And then we're going to see what He says behold when He says behold them. All right, here's what He says when He says, behold Him. Verse 9, He says at the end there, behold your God. Behold your God. Verse 10, behold the Lord God. And we can put this in past tense. He's come with strong hand and His arm has ruled for Him. Behold, His reward is with Him and His work before Him. That means it's His glory and His work. He's done it. Look at verse 26. Lift up your eyes on high. Behold, who hath created these things? Everything you see in the heavens and in the earth. Behold, who's created these things that bringeth out their host by number? He calleth them all by names and by the greatness of His might, for that He is strong in power, not one faileth. Look at Isaiah 41:11. Behold, all they that were incensed against thee, all the sins of Satan, all the sins of your own sins, the law that was against you, all your enemies that were against you, all shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing, and they that strive with thee shall perish. Look down at verse 15. Behold, I will. He hadn't said you anything. He hadn't said you do anything. He said, I've done all this. Behold, I will make thee a new sharp threshing instrument having teeth. Thou shalt thresh the mountains and beat them small, and shall make the hills as chaff. I will make you rejoice in me, He's saying. I'm going to make you declare my name. I'm going to make you stop trying to separate your sin from yourself by the vain works of your flesh. I'm going to make you a new sharp threshing instrument where you're an instrument setting forth my glory, and through you I'm going to set forth my gospel and call out my sheep. Look down at over at Isaiah 42:1. Behold, and this is where it's all summed up. Behold my servant, Christ the Lord, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I put my spirit upon him. He has brought forth judgment to the Gentiles. That's why you're hearing this gospel today, because he's done it. Now, go back with me one real quick. I want you to see what he says when he says, behold them. Look at verse 15. I'm sorry, Isaiah 40, verse 15. Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. Look down at chapter 41, verse 24. He says, behold, ye are of nothing, your work of naught, an abomination is he that chooseth you. Look down at verse 29. Behold, they are all vanity, their works are nothing, their molten images are wind and confusion. Now turn with me to 2 Corinthians 6. Now, if you've listened at all today, I thank you and I appreciate you for at least having that much respect. If you didn't, as you kids say, you can get bent. I don't really care. I don't really care. If you don't care, I don't care. All right, 2 Corinthians 6. Is my God the God? The answer to that is, who's wrought it and done it? Who's wrought it and done it? Calling the generations from the beginning. Who did it? He said, I, the Lord, the first and with the last, I am He. I've done it, God said. So, if He's your God, this is what He says. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion, what common union hath light with darkness? What concord, what concordance hath Christ with Belial? Or what part? what little part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As I said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and my daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty. Well, if we have these promises, and we have these promises, and we see who the God of heaven and earth is, and we see how in control and sovereign power He is of everything, and how that He will not share His glory with another, but He's going to manifest it in His Son, has. And we see that He says of us, we're nothing. What do we say then, having these promises that He says, come to me and I'll be a father to you? Having these promises, let's wash our hands completely. Bring it to an end. To perfect. To maturity. And say, all right, my mind's made up. My God, I'm done with it. Done with it. And I'm following Christ from here on out. Oh, I pray He's done that for us, hasn't He? He keeps doing that for us. He keeps telling us that over and over and over, and He keeps bringing us over and over and over to Him, to Him, to Him. And we just keep coming to Him, keep coming to Him, keep coming to Him. I pray if your God, after you heard this today, is not the God you heard today, I pray that the God will divinely interrupt your dash to hell and make you to know who He is. I pray that for you. Amen.